side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained there from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thanks, Marsha. Let's just pray before I preach. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word contained in your Bible. We thank you so much that by your Holy Spirit you speak to us even today through these words, which don't make mistakes and are free from error and teach us so much about you and how we should live. Amen. So last week we left Naomi in a pretty perilous state, didn't we? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She was pretty bad, in a bad way. And many of us have been through bad times or are going through bad times. And when we think about God in the midst of those times, we think, well, there's two questions we can ask of God, isn't there? There's two questions. One, is God really in control of this? And if God is really in control, then we might start to blame him for everything that's gone wrong for us. If we don't believe that God is really in control, then, well, it lets him off the hook, doesn't it? But it leaves him being a very, very small God who's running around desperately trying to fight fires and not really managing to keep up with everybody and everything that's happening in the world. Well, I believe in a God who is in control, who doesn't fight fires, but has his hand over everything. That leaves us with a second question, though, doesn't it? If God is in control and we are in the midst of very bad suffering, then we have to ask, well, is God good? Does God mean this for our good? And we looked at that question a bit last week. And again, we're coming back to that question today. Abraham Kuyper, who founded the Free University of Amsterdam in 1880, said in his first lecture to the students and staff, "There is not an inch in the whole area of human existence of which Christ, the sovereign of all, does not cry, 'It is mine.'" God is in control of all. Well, we saw last week that Naomi believes that too. She even says, "God is the cause of my misfortune. God has turned his hand against me. The Lord has brought me back to this land empty." Which is why she says, "Don't call me Naomi," meaning pleasant. "Call me Mara," meaning bitter. She sees God is in control, but in her emptiness, the loss of her husband, her two sons, she can't see his goodness. So how's it all going to end? Well, chapter 1 ended with the words, doesn't it? So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It's like those sort of title credits, the first episode of the series, start rolling past. The story hasn't concluded. In fact, the only sort of little phrase we're left with is, "The barley harvest is beginning." By which we learn that God hasn't finished with Naomi and Ruth yet. So in chapter 2, what we see straight away is that Ruth is going to meet her Redeemer. Can we have the slide, John? So Ruth gets to meet her Redeemer, next one, and experience God's kindness. So have a look down with me at verse 1. Look back at chapter 2 if you don't have the Bible open. Verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now the Tories are obviously in election time now, the temptation to make lots of political comments is constantly there. The Tories have this election slogan at the moment, which is, what is it? Strong and stable. Thank you, John. Strong and stable. So we have strong and stable government. We have strong and stable leadership. We have strong and stable management of the economy. We have strong and stable everything. The name Boaz means "in him is strength." So Teresa Boaz May would love to have a name like that. But Boaz is a man who has strength because he has financial means. He's rich, he's wealthy, but he also has a good character. He's a pillar of the community, a fine, upstanding citizen. He also, as it turns out, happens to be a relative of Elimelech. And that's the first hint that we see in this chapter, that he might actually turn out to be the Redeemer. The Redeemer in the sense that he will preserve Elimelech's biological line, his descendants, and therefore his name with his descendants. But I'm going to ignore that for a moment because we don't look at that until chapter 4. For the time being, the focus of the story is not on Boaz, the strong man, but on a strong woman, and that's Ruth. And in case we had forgotten, she wasn't meant to be strong, sorry. She, as verse 2 tells us, was just a foreigner, a Moabite. So verse 2 says, "Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" Now you can see how this is working here, isn't it? You've got Naomi. You got Naomi, bitter, depressed, in no fit state, really, to sort things out for her and her daughter-in-law. So Ruth lovingly takes the initiative and says to Naomi, gently and humbly, she says, let me go to the fields. She's taking this decision out of the hands of Naomi, not expecting Naomi to have to lead the way, because she's not in a fit state to do that. So Ruth says, let me go to the fields to pick off any leftover grain left behind. Naomi simply says, go ahead, my daughter. Whatever you like, just leave me in peace. Whatever you like, off you go. So Ruth, verse 3, so she went out, she entered the field, and she began to glean behind the harvesters. So what's she doing here? Well, she's doing more than just simply going to get food. She's actually trusting in the norms and the rules of the promised land. You see, she's heard that God permits people, poor people, to go into the fields after the harvesters have passed through and to pick up all the leftovers in the fields, all the stuff that the harvesters leave behind because they're too busy moving across the field. They're leaving behind some stalks of grain, and the poor are allowed to go and pick those up. And she's putting this theory into practice. Tentatively at first, she says, I'll go into the field behind anyone in whose eyes I can find favor. See, she's tentative. She's not really believing that God's law is actually going to work out in practice. She believes that she's going to have to find somebody who will show favor to her. But she's going to try it. She's going to put God's law to the test. She's going to see if she can find that kind person. And as the story unfolds, we're going to see that the God's law isn't actually perfectly implemented in Israel, because there's several warnings here that there's danger in other people's fields. But what we do see is that the Lord is in control over everything that Ruth does. So we read in verse 3, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. That's Boaz, the strong man, the relative of Elimelech, the writer wants us to know. And just then, verse 4 says, just then, lo and behold, in the old versions, Boaz himself arrives in the field. He greets his harvesters with a blessing, the Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz notices his woman working in his fields, and he asks this wonderful question, who does that young woman belong to? Who does that young woman belong to? A few years ago, when we were on holiday in Spain, we went to this remote village in the mountains, and we were wandering around, and being Spain, there's plenty of people out in the streets, unlike here, and people were stopping us and asking us, and they didn't ask us where you come from, as we would do. They asked us, who do you belong to? In other words, which family of this village have you come to visit? Who do you belong to? Well, the truth is that here, Ruth doesn't really belong to anyone, does she? She is the Moabite, the foreigner, who came back from Moab with Naomi. She's just a hanger-on. She has no rights in this country. She's not married, obviously, to Naomi. She's just her daughter-in-law. The men tell them in verse 7, however, that she very politely asked to be allowed to glean and to gather among the sheaves, and she came into the field and she's been working very hard, except for a short rest. So she's a poor woman with no status, but they notice she's a hard worker. And God is behind all of this because Boaz follows the law of God to the letter. In fact, he goes beyond what is required to do. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get drink from the water jars the men have filled. You remember back in chapter 1, if you were here last week, Ruth clung to Naomi. And Boaz literally says here, cling to my field, cling to my young women as they work in the field. Don't go anywhere else because it might be dangerous for you. Anything could happen in the land of Israel during the time of the judges to young women working in fields alone with lots of young men. So we meet here the man who will become Ruth's redeemer, but we haven't got to that part yet. But here he's embodying God's promise to Israel. He embodies God's promise to his people. He embodies God's kindness to his people, his provision to the people through the land that he's promised to his people. And Boaz says here, here's my permission to glean in my fields. You have my full permission. Here's my protection from the dangers you might face anywhere else. And here's my provision. Take the water from the water jars that the men have collected. Now, we have to be careful here because we mustn't read this as sort of allegory or a sort of parable where Boaz represents God. Boaz is not God anywhere in this story. But Boaz is a man who loves God. And loving God, he loves other people. And he's living out God's love for other people through his kindness to Ruth. So God's law is kind. Boaz loves God. And therefore, Boaz follows God's law. And that means he himself is kind. So he's tending to the poor. He's helping the women, the foreigners. And he's showing her God's kindness and generosity. Well, secondly, next slide. We get to see Ruth's response to this as she holds on to a God who is faithful. So have a look at verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Now, if we're going to identify with anybody in this story, and we have to be slightly careful with this, we should be, at this point, identifying with Ruth, the Moabite. So when faced with God's kindness, we are meant to reply with Ruth in astonishment and say, "Why me? I don't deserve this kindness. I'm just a foreigner. I don't even have the status of your servant, girls," says Ruth. And as we meet God's kindness, that's the kind of reaction that we are called to have. Why me? None of us deserve the kindness of God. There's no cheekiness here. There's no sense of entitlement from Ruth. She just finds it astonishing that the kindness of God that she's heard about in the law, the reputation of the people of God, the reputation of the land of God, it actually works in practice. And here, embodying the kindness of God is Boaz. Not only can she glean what's left over, this man is being even more generous, even more kind to this foreigner. He says, she says, "I'm not one of the chosen people. I am not one of you. I wasn't called out of Egypt to live in this promised land." That's what she's saying when she says, "I'm a Moabite." But Boaz sees it differently. He says in verse 11, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." Now, Ian, in his presentation earlier on, mentioned the land of Ur in the Chaldeans, where Abraham had been called out from by God to go to a land as yet unknown, and by faith to follow God to this place he didn't know about. And Boaz is saying to Ruth, "Look, actually, far from being outside of this people, outside of this land, you were not called out of Egypt to be in this land. Far from that, actually, you are behaving like Abraham, being called out by God from a land to an unknown land. And you are walking by faith with God, following his call." Boaz recognizes her faithfulness. And that's why in verse 12, he prays for God's blessing on her. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, next slide. We have this symbol, Great Seal of the United States, which I think you see, when they give press conferences and things like that, you see this. And the eagle that you see there, with his wings spread out, it's quite interesting. In his left hand, he's got a whole bunch of arrows. And in his right talon, he's got an olive branch. And his face is turned towards the olive branch, which apparently symbolizes that the United States has a strong desire for peace, but it's prepared to defend itself if necessary. A strong desire for peace, but it will provide protection for its citizens if necessary. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. They've stolen it. And here in ancient Israel, the spread wings of a bird symbolize the protection of God. So in Deuteronomy 32, Moses declares, in a desert land, he, that is God, found Israel. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him, that's Israel, as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. And then Exodus 19, verse 4, Moses again on Mount Sinai. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And Psalm 57, verse 1, David, when he's in the cave being pursued by King Saul, he says, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Did you see Boaz here is calling Ruth a true daughter of Abraham because she has sought the refuge under the wings of God's protection. His desire for God's favor isn't a reward for her faithfulness to Naomi. It's actually because she has sought the protection of God's under the wings of God's. She's realized that God's protection is far superior than anything she had back in Moab. So she left behind her country, her people, her culture, even her own mother in Moab, because she had heard that Naomi's God had promised this land to the people. She went out to the fields, running the risk of gleaning in the fields, because the law of Naomi's God said that it was okay to do that. And she set her heart on God for her hope, her joy, and her protection. And when a person does that, the focus is not so much on what we have done to earn God's favor, but on the honor of God, because he says, "I am the Lord and I am faithful, and under my wings you will find protection." So God's favor doesn't come as a reward for good work. God's favor comes when I say, "I can add nothing to this except put myself under the wings of God's love." So real faith, you see, focuses on holding on to a God who is faithful. It takes away the emphasis, really, from the sort of subjective meaning of faith that some people talk about sometimes. There's a tendency today to sort of measure the reality of our faith by some kind of sort of internal emotional Geiger counter that says, if I'm feeling happy and pleased, then I must be full of faith. If I'm feeling low and sad, then I don't have faith. But actually, biblical faith is responding to God's initiative. It's believing what God has said is to be true and consistently acting on the truth of those words. Like true love, true faith is more of an activity more than a failing. It's holding on, even if it's by the fingertips sometimes. You hold on to God's faithfulness to us. Faith is holding on to a God who is faithful. It means if God says it, then I believe it, and that's the end of the matter. We hold on, knowing that underneath us are the everlasting arms of the Lord, who's not going to let us down. He's not going to let us go. And we find refuge under his wings. Not just actually from the deepest suffering that we might face in this world or a hostility from the world, but actually also from God's judgment at the end of this world, when we meet Jesus face to face and give an account for our lives. Where do we need to be? Under the wings of God, under his protection. That's why Jesus, in Matthew 23, when he came to Jerusalem, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." Ruth needs to be blessed, not because of what she has done, but because she has thrown herself under the wings of God's protection. Third point. Next slide. Okay, we come to the experience. Ruth begins to enjoy God's provision. So So having found her place under God's protection, Boaz is now the instrument of God's kindness towards her, and he goes on pouring out God's generosity and favor upon her. She went out hoping that she might find favor in whichever field she happened to end up in. We went to glean from in verse 2. She immediately found favor in the eyes of Boaz in verse 10. In verse 13, she humbly asks Boaz to continue to keep her in his favor. She's completely dependent on his favor, on his grace. It's an undeserved gift to her. And she's found that God's promise in God's promised land is working. It works. She can trust God. And the grace here just keeps on flowing. So have a look at verses 14 to 16. So they sit down for their lunch, their lunchtime meal, and Boaz offers her the bread and wine vinegar that his workers would normally be eating at lunchtime, but he has also got a nice little picnic as well. He's got some roasted grain, and he offers her a little bit of that as well. And she eats some of that, and she eats more than she wants, and she still has some left over. And we're reminded, aren't we, of Jesus feeding the 5,000, feeding them with some loaves and a couple of fish, and being left with far more food left over. And then Boaz goes on, and he just issues these crazy, stupid, special instructions to his men, which they're going to say, the boss has gone completely bonkers here. But in verse 15, she says, and as she got up to glean, Boaz gives orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. Can you imagine as they walk through the field, you know, they're supposed to be tying up the bundles, but then they're supposed to be untying them again and pulling out a few sheaves and leaving them behind for Ruth. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But it shows the generosity of God through Boaz. By the time she had finished work that evening and threshed the barley to remove the grain from the stalks, she had an ephah, whatever that is. Nobody really knows how much that is, but it's a lot. And she went home to her mother-in-law so that her mother-in-law could see how much she had gleaned. And Ruth even gave her some of Boaz's leftover picnic, the roasted grain, the stuff that she couldn't eat all of. She'd had enough to eat in verse 18. So do you see? Last week we left Naomi feeling bitter and empty. And now Ruth has eaten all that she wanted. And there's plenty left. Plenty left over for Naomi. Their emptiness has been filled, even if at this stage it's only the most basic level of their stomachs. They have been filled. So religion turns faith into a source of pride. But undeserved grace that Boaz shows to Ruth turns emptiness into fullness and sadness into joy. So like Ruth, the Moabites, we've done nothing to deserve God's favor, but we need to return to God and put ourselves under his protection. We also need to return to Naomi and have a look at Naomi in verse 19. So Naomi, in verse 19, her mother-in-law asks Ruth, where did you glean today? Where did you work? And for the first time since returning to Bethlehem, Naomi thinks about happiness. And she says, blessed, in other words, happy, blessed or happy be the man who took notice of you. Just the man at this stage, because Naomi doesn't know where Ruth has been working. Ruth told her mother-in-law that the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. And now Naomi, who until now has been encased in her sort of bitterness that the Lord has turned against her and brought upon her misfortune, she begins to crack open a little bit. That little case, that hard case around her is cracking. And she wishes the Lord's blessing upon Boaz. The Lord bless him, she says in verse 20. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, he's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now that verse is a little bit confusing because Naomi seems to be speaking about Boaz's faithfulness, but so far in the story, he's only really shown kindness to the living, to Ruth. In what way has he been kind to the dead? It's a bit odd, isn't it? But what we think about is the Lord has been shown his kindness to the living and the dead since time began. So a writer, John Piper, writes, It was the Lord who stopped the famine. It was the Lord who brought who bound Ruth to Naomi in love. It was the Lord who preserved Boaz for Ruth. It wasn't a coincidence that Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field, or that Boaz should turn up just then and show favor to a foreigner. The Lord directed her steps and his kindness. The light of God's love finally breaks through the gray clouds bright enough for Naomi to see. We had a moment yesterday during the wedding, which had been gray and cloudy all day, and finally, towards the evening, as I've taken photos, the sun breaks through the gray clouds. Naomi learns the Lord is kind. He is good to all who refuge under his wings. But her mind is racing ahead here. She goes on to say, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. And Ruth, missing the significance of that phrase, and we will do too until we get to the last chapter, she says to Naomi, that he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. You see, it's more generosity. It's not just the barley harvest now. It's all my grain. So there's possibly the wheat harvest and other harvests to come later in the year. Again, the words say stay suggests clinging to, holding fast to Boaz's worker. So this is no flash in the pan sort of kindness. It's not the sort of thing that some of you may do, buying a homeless person a drink or a sandwich or whatever, you know, wishing him a good day and then moving on. This is a promise language. It's covenant language. It's saying, look, stay with me, cling to me. I will make sure you're okay. You're all right. As Jesus tells us in John 16, he says, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And as this episode comes to an end in chapter 2, we get the sense of Ruth's joy as she enjoys the first fruits of this Redeemer's kindness. And we see Naomi's bitterness beginning to lift as she sees that God is good, as well as God being in control. And Ruth stays close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests are finished. And she enjoys the first fruits of God's protection and provision through Boaz. And the last phrase of the chapter shows there is more to come again, doesn't it? It says, and Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. Not really the ending to end all endings, is it? It doesn't really give the Italian Job film a run for its money in terms of good endings, which leave us on a cliff edge. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So we're left expecting more to come, aren't we? And of course, that's what we get in chapters 3 and 4. But it's also what we should be expecting in this life as well. Because in Jesus, we are experiencing the first fruits of our Redeemer. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us that God has anointed us. He's set a seal of ownership on us, like this, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So let's ask that Holy Spirit that is given to us to make us more like Jesus, to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, as Julie prayed earlier on, to equip us for works of good service in growing the church through the gifts of the Spirit. Let's pray that he will prepare us to be a bride of Christ in heaven, just as Ruth is being prepared to be a bride of Boaz in Bethlehem. But Ruth isn't there yet. She's still living at home with her mother-in-law. And we're not there yet either. We're still living in the last days, what the Bible calls the last days on earth, with all the troubles that brings us sometimes. So as Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 23, he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We await eagerly for that time when this world comes to an end and we move into the next. Well, remember in chapter 1, God's Elimelech's and Naomi's very dubious decision to leave the promised land in order to go and seek food in Moab. God brought her back to Israel. God brought her so low that eventually she would turn this corner, she would see God's blessing, what we call God's providence in her life, working through every area of her life. See, God cared so much for Naomi that he was prepared to allow her to make those mistakes So that at least she could see that she is not just an Israelite in name, but she is a woman of true faith, holding on to a God who is faithful. And we need to learn what Ruth has been taught today by Boaz. There's no shelter apart from God's. We need to continue to trust in God, because all other shelters can prove to be a place of danger. There's no other place to go. We turn to Jesus as the disciples turn to him, because he has the words of eternal life. Let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I shall pray to end, and then we'll sing another song. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Dear Lord, we maybe don't actually understand how that applies fully to Boaz, but we understand how that applies fully to you. You are the kind living God. You are the kind, almighty God who looks over us, protects us, cares for us, leads us, moves us, brings us into situations sometimes we don't like, but in everything have our good in mind. Father, we thank you that our good means being made more like Jesus Christ, who we long to be like and we long to be with. So make us ready, Lord, for that time when we'll be with you forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.